Hey friends, it's Melvin. Thanks for tuning into this episode. Here's just a few quick things I wanted to notify you guys about before we get started. First up, very soon, new episodes will be releasing Wednesday mornings rather than Tuesday. So don't panic if you don't see a new episode on Tuesday. Just wait a little longer and you'll see it in your feed. Second, we've introduced a mailbag. Check those show notes and toward the bottom you'll see a mailbag link. You'll then be able to text us any questions you might have about movies, the movie industry, or any movie/Christian related questions you might have. Then we'll respond in a future episode, so send us your questions now. Up next, Patreon polls, which are available to Patreon supporters at the $3 tier or higher, have been updated. Supporters can now suggest films or shows to be reviewed at the end of each month. The two most liked submissions will become the options for the Patreon poll, so if you want to hear us talk about your favorite movie or show, join our Patreon and start campaigning. And lastly, whether you're a new or longtime listener, please consider writing a review or rating the Cinematic Doctrine podcast on iTunes and Spotify. Apart from financially supporting on Patreon, these are the two most helpful ways to support the show. And that's it. Enjoy the episode.
Hi, my name is Melvin, and I wish I was healthy.
Welcome to Cinematic Doctrine, a Christian podcast service that seeks to encourage and equip Christians to engage and reform the culture of cinema. In this episode, I'm joined by popular film Instagrammer Carter Bennett of Film Junkie Reviews, and the two of us will look at Francis Lawrence's I Am Legend. Just before calling the hiatus, I had Carter Bennett of Film Junkie Reviews join me on the Cinematic Doctrine podcast for a fun discussion of the popular Will Smith film, I Am Legend. Rather than have everyone, including Carter, wait a few weeks before the release of this episode, I figured I'd dredge up what energy I had during this quarantine to produce this last episode to its completion. Back pain be darned to heck and back. I will get this episode out. So here it is in all its glory, and it sure was a fun one. From the get-go, Carter and I talk about what it was like to return to I Am Legend after spending so many years apart from it, the cultural impact it had upon its release, whether or not we're even Will Smith fans to begin with, and how I Am Legend paints an interesting picture of community, or the lack thereof it, despite stripping away so much of what seems apparent in the legacy of Richard Matheson's classic novel. And just a reminder, this will be the last episode of Cinematic Doctrine for quite some time. Patron supporters will not be charged for the month of May. However, we are working behind the scenes to bring you new episodes after the hiatus. Now to get things started, let's tell you what I Am Legend is all about. Modern day. You're watching the news as two people talk in business attire. They're both professionals in their independent fields, and the question is posed with excitement. So you found a cure for cancer? Bashful, the other says, yes, we found a cure for cancer. Cut to black. The words 3 years later read across the screen, and we're greeted with desolate imagery of a long-expired New York City covered in dust, overgrown foliage, yellow tape, and quarantine plastic. Manhattan has been reclaimed by nature, and there isn't a soul in sight, save for one Robert Neville as he drives around searching for food, hunting for a meal with his dog Samantha. But when night comes a-rollin', it's time to rush home, and soon after returning home, he boards up the doors and windows and hides in the safest room he can, waiting out the night as monstrous noises are heard from outside. Maybe, just maybe, there's someone else out there that survived. I Am Legend is rated PG-13 for intense sequences of sci-fi action and violence. The intense sequences of sci-fi action and violence are exactly that. They're intense. Not only are there segments of prolonged suspense that could be overbearing to some viewers, the violent night-bound creatures within the film are both visually frightening and aggressive. They seem to function in a very A to B fashion, where A is themselves and B is whoever they're planning on killing or eating or whatever they do. In other words, it's pretty scary. Also, this isn't included in the certificate, but during a sequence where Robert Neville is exploring a movie store, there is a back wall featuring inappropriate films. The covers feature clothed, albeit scantily dressed, women. However, the camera is focused on Robert Neville, so the background is obscured slightly. Even so, it's still important to be aware of this. Also, there's a scene where Will Smith is working out, and in typical female gaze fashion, he's topless. Now, before we head into our I Am Legend discussion, I wanted to share real quick that if you've come to enjoy Cinematic Doctrine, consider leaving a review for the podcast on your respective podcast app at the end of this episode.
Unlike YouTube or Reddit, there isn't really a way to let us know how we're doing with a thumbs up or thumbs down, so the best way to leave your thoughts on the podcast is to write a review on iTunes, Stitcher, or wherever you listen. Apart from that, Cinematic Doctrine also has a Patreon. For those who don't know, Patreon is a website for independent content creators to raise support for their work. By creating an account on Patreon, you can select a content creator you like and support them with a monthly donation. If you enjoy Cinematic Doctrine and would like to support the show, consider donating, as it helps cover the cost of producing the podcast. And as a bonus, if you support Cinematic Doctrine for as little as $3 a month, you're opted into a once-a-month movie poll where you decide a movie we discuss or review on the podcast. You also gain access to the SinDoc pre-show, the upcoming Patreon-exclusive podcast series where my co-host Daniel and I casually talk movies, Christianity, and life itself. There are other unique benefits that come with supporting the podcast, so be sure to check that out at patreon.com/cinematicdoctrine. And be sure to check out Carter Bennett's Instagram, Film Junkie Reviews, the popular movie review Instagram you can follow for reviews of recent, classic, and favorite films, all from a Christian worldview. Saved by Grace, Carter's ready to tackle the themes and messages, no matter what the film. A link to his Instagram will be available in the show notes. Without further ado, here's our thoughts on I Am Legend. So, I'm here with Carter. He is the junkiest movie reviewer on Instagram. How's it going?
Good, Melvin. Thanks for having me, man. I'm really excited to be on your podcast. I am a junkie. I'm an addict. I'm a ravenous cinephile. So excited to talk some movies with you.
Tell us a bit about your Instagram.
Yeah, so I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and I think that will inform my Instagram choices. But my name is Carter Bennett. I am a ravenous cinephile. As I said, I love movies, and ultimately, my identity is in Christ. I've been crucified with Him, as Galatians 2:20 talks about, and it's now He that lives in me, and just a sinner saved by grace and desperate need of Jesus. And I love movies because I think you know, the secular worldview might argue against this, but I think one reason why I love movies so much is because even in the mistakes and the weird things that all of us humans experience, we see the image of God on display, and we see biblical themes shine through in all movies. And so for me, as a first and foremost a believer in Christ, I wanted to share my love of movies, but set against that worldview, set against the backdrop of the Christian worldview. And specifically because I don't think film criticism is, I don't think it's unbiased. I think all film criticism, any kind of criticism, is biased, because we're all bringing into it specific experiences, worldviews, all that. And so I just wanted to analyze movies through the Christian worldview. And I do that on Instagram at film_junkie_reviews. And so, yeah.
Yeah, and anybody who comes to enjoy Carter in this episode can go hit up his Instagram. It'll be a link in the show note. Man, you fit in perfectly with us here, because that's exactly what we're trying to do. Talk about film from the backdrop that is our love for Christ. That's great, man.
Thanks, man.
So we decided to do an episode together, and we figured, well, we didn't figure, we tried to figure out what a good movie would be to cover. And initially, we were like, well, A Quiet Place 2 is going to be coming out in April, and that's when we would have our episode come out. So why don't we, you know, cover a film that's popular, sort of a PG-13 horror? Let's do I Am Legend. But now A Quiet Place Part 2 is pushed back, as is the entirety of 2020, which is now canceled. So we're just going to review I Am Legend because those guys over at Popcorn Theology are. So, yeah, Richard, we're calling you out.
Yeah, we're calling you out, Richard. I don't know who you are. I want to know who you are, but I'm calling you out, man.
Yeah, there you go, man. Two people calling you out. It's perf. So, yeah, Carter, what'd you think about it, man? What'd you think? Is this the first time you watched I Am Legend, or is this like a distant rewatch, or have you just kind of regularly been putting this one on?
Yeah, so this is a rewatch for sure. One funny thought that I wanted to share. I just think it's funny, Melvin, that we initially planned on doing this, like you said, to align with A Quiet Place 2, but with the apocalypse incoming, inbound, it looks like it was just a really good time to review this one.
Oh my gosh, you're right.
So it is very prescient, even though A Quiet Place 2 is not coming out. But all jokes aside, I've seen this. So this movie, I was 10 years old when this movie came out. It was probably my favorite movie as a 10-year-old. I just, for some reason, this hooked me. It was the perfect kind of perfect storm of a PG-13 movie with Will Smith in his prime, with a high concept, and it just kind of sucked me in. Honestly, though, I haven't rewatched it for about 6 or 7 years. It's been a while, and my film tastes have changed dramatically. To me, I just think that this is one of Will Smith's best movies, which is just not saying a lot. It doesn't speak to his filmography very well, but this is a rewatch, and I'm excited to get into it, man.
Yeah, this for me was a much belated rewatch. In fact, I don't even think, come to think of it, when my wife and I watched this, I guess it was last week now, this was her first time watching it in general. And so it was kind of interesting for me being a rewatch after probably a decade, honestly. Yeah. And then a first time for her, because for me, I had fond memories of I Am Legend. I remembered really enjoying it as a kid. I thought there was pretty cool discussions to be had about it, just in a world building kind of lore based system. I mean, the entire premise of the film, which you've of course have already heard in the beginning, but the premise being post-apocalyptic, there's this one man living in New York, and there's a lot of stuff he has to do during the day, but when nighttime comes, he has to stay home and stay secret. Mm-hmm. And all of that's like so cool. like it doesn't matter what film it is or what like actor you put in there. That's a cool premise, and I'm into it.
Yeah.
And it was like at the peak I would say the peak of the zombie craze of pop culture. Like this was what, like 2007 or 2008?
Yep, 2007. And I think to your point exactly, like that's why as a 10-year-old, I was just so enamored with this movie. It's just got such a interesting high level concept that, you know, and again, you put Will Smith in his prime, and it's kind of the perfect movie for a 10-year-old. I mean, you watch it and you're like, oh, I've just seen a masterpiece. I've just seen the greatest movie ever made, not understanding at all the history of film and all the other, the truly great movies. I wouldn't call this one, but we can get into that later. But
well, I love that you just described it as like, it's the perfect movie for a 10-year-old. You could put that on the poster.
It really is.
It's a simple enough film to follow. It's exciting. It's got memorable moments, even though like when I really think about it, it's like, I mean, and I watched this like last week, so it's memorable, but I'm almost already starting to forget things. And I think that's also because like, it is such a simple film.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of talking, and that's not to say that a film that doesn't have talking is simple. There's plenty of films that go long stretches without speaking, and a lot is going on. I guess the climax of Annihilation is that there's no talking, but so much is happening. Yeah, like there's not a lot of dialogue. I bet the script, if you were to just compress it down to speaking lines, is about 10 pages. And the rest is maybe 30 more pages just describing what characters do. And yet, like, there are scenes that just stay. Like, I don't know about you, but for me, I had always remembered there's a scene later in the film when Will Smith is driving home and he's got his dog with him, and he stops because something has moved, and there's no way it could have moved unless he put it there.
Yeah.
But he didn't put it there. And so he gets out and he starts yelling and screaming, and he's freaking out because he's trying to, you don't know if it's because he's crazy. And so he's seeing something. You don't know if it's because something else moved it. So like one of the creatures that lives mm-hmm. in New York with him. And it's like, that's a tense scene. I was getting tight watching that scene.
Dude, it's terrifying. I mean, and especially when you're 10 years old too, that just amplified. And you know, even now I agree with you. I was very surprised at director Francis Lawrence's ability to use visual imagery to convey something, you know. And like one little tangent I'll bring up is there's a scene where, you know, he's either tracking down one of these zombies or you know, running from them, and you see just a pile of cash in the corner. And it's like, if you're the last man on earth, that has no meaning for you. Like as a 10-year-old, I saw that pile of cash. I was like, oh man, that looks like so much money. I'd be rich forever, you know? And I just like, I thought that was such an interesting visual cue to point to the fact of like, you know what, if everybody's gone, like money really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter now. Obviously it's a tool, but I just thought Francis Lawrence used a few visual cues, visual imagery to convey kind of the scariness of the situation, the, like you said, just the tense nature of the film.
This is something I was starting to think while watching the film, because there isn't a lot of dialogue, because there aren't a lot of characters, because there's not much for Will Smith to interact with. The story still has to be told to you.
Yep.
And so there are scenes where, most notably, and this is like the first time I think it really happens, is Will Smith gets home after going hunting, and he's hunting while in a car, and he's driving through the streets of New York, chasing after wild deer that could have just come up from, like, man, I guess if they're deer on Manhattan Island, they're probably from a zoo. Does Manhattan even have a zoo? I don't even know. I mean, I don't live in New York, but anyways, it's cool because it sort of has a Western vibe to it. It's like the Western guy, the cowboy's on his horse and he's chasing after some food. But there's a scene after he gets home after that, and he opens up the fridge, and the camera's in the right spot so that when the fridge opens, it obscures Will Smith, but it shows on the fridge a bunch of detail and information. Most notably is a magazine that says, like, Savior, and then it's a picture of Will Smith's character. And that sort of helps set up some characterization of, like, okay, is Will Smith somewhat... And it's funny that I keep calling him Will Smith because I don't recall the character's name. But, I mean, Will Smith is always Robert Will Neville. Smith. Who is it? Did you just say it?
It's Robert Neville, but that name just doesn't fit, man. Will Smith is not a Robert Neville. No. It just doesn't work.
Not at all. But, yeah, so it's just like a really good scene, though, of giving you the information and go, oh, is he responsible for – so initially the film says, like, you know, cancer's been cured, but then it says – 3 years later and no one's there, which could be the whole thing. Like, you can't be sick if you're dead. So that's one type of cure. But the idea being, like, is he responsible for everything that's happened? And that's, you don't need to really talk about that beyond seeing some information and putting it away. But that feels like a video game to me so much. Because if anybody's playing video games that are open world or something, you're finding details within the world that tell you something that happened in the past. I mean, games like Left 4 Dead do that all the time, which, by the way, around the time I was watching I Am Legend, was like, man, I'm going to play a lot of Left 4 Dead here. So that was like the hype of, late 2000s, everyone was looking forward to the apocalypse. They just had to wait, I guess, 10 more years for COVID to show up. But, topical.
I think it's great mise en scene. You know, it's great. Lawrence is surprisingly good at using visual imagery to tell a story, and that stuck out to me too, man. And,
yeah, he does it a couple other times too. Now that I think about it, like 3 or 4 times, I can't remember though.
Yeah, and he's not an all time director. By any means, he's kind of a gun for hire is what I would call him. He comes in, he does the job. He did the last two, maybe it was the last three Hunger Games movies. So he's a decent director, but yeah, I was genuinely surprised by some of the great visual imagery that he used. So Melvin, one thing that I wanted to share with you, I was thinking about just like, what were my initial thoughts while watching this movie? Mm-hmm. One thing that really stuck out was, this had the first Batman and Superman, Batman v Superman reference.
I saw that. That's right.
I remembered, again, as a 10-year-old, a wide-eyed 10-year-old watching this and being like, oh my gosh, I can't wait. One day. And now we have it. And I'm a little jaded. I'm a little older. And it's not what I expected.
I don't think Batman versus Superman was what anybody expected.
No. So, that was kind of a fun callback to see that, and to see, like, that was literally a world in which a Batman versus Superman movie did not exist, and now we have it. And then also another thing that stuck out was just looking at Will Smith, man, that dude was ripped. I mean, he's still pretty ripped as a 51-year-old, I think, but man, he was in his prime, and he was rocking the movie star bod, and it was pretty fun to see him in his prime.
He was in a lot of movies around then. I mean, I vaguely remember the release of I Am Robot. There was Pursuit of Happiness. He had Hancock, as much as people would like to forget that one. But like, it's just, he was coming out with a lot. And then like, what did he have? Like After Earth and like in like the 2000s. He had After Earth, which was not marketed as an M. Night Shyamalan film. And then like when everyone found out it was an M. Night Shyamalan film, they went, oh, okay, that's why it's not that good right now. nothing against Shyamalan. Pennsylvania represent, buddy. Like,
I didn't know that.
Good stuff, but he, that was not one of his best. May have perhaps been one of his worst, but yeah. And then like, what else did he even have? I know he had Gemini Man last year, but I still call it Gemin Man because of the way it photoshops the title.
Yeah. I think his biggest issue, man, is his ego. I think he's so talented. And he, you know, there's a point where it's like, okay, I can understand why somebody that talented would have a little bit of an ego. I mean, to get there, he kind of had to have that. And I also think it's his biggest impediment. I mean, I think of all the roles that he's missed out on, you know, like truly game-changing movies, truly movies that will be remembered 100 years down the line.
Oh, yeah, like Matrix, right?
Matrix, passed on Matrix. He passed on Django because he didn't feel like he was the lead character. And that is documented. He felt like he wasn't the lead character in the movie. He felt like Christoph Waltz shared too much of the screen time.
Oh, what a shame. Because, like, Tarantino would have made him the lead character just by being there. Like, the thing in, like... And we're not gonna go off and start talking about Tarantino films, but gosh darn it, it's a film podcast, so we might. But it's just like, if you're in one of his movies, you might be getting an Oscar for being a supporting character, but you were definitely a lead character. I mean, goodness, yeah. Brad Pitt gets the Oscar for supporting, but he was just as much a lead as DiCaprio.
Exactly, man. And I think that impediment that his own ego has affected him in that 100 years from now, like, we'll remember the person of Will Smith, you know, like he's transferred over well to things like social media, and he's just got such a great affable personality, but we won't remember specific roles. Like when you think of DiCaprio, when you think of, you know, like a Cary Grant or a James Stewart, you know, you think of specific roles, and just Will Smith, while he's a movie star, doesn't have any of those.
Yeah, I still think Fresh Prince.
Yeah.
When I think Will Smith, I can't think of anything like particularly big. But that's funny that you're saying it's because of his ego, because then Gemini Man is two of them. So it's
I know. That's why he left. That's why he signed up for it, man. I have no doubt. He's like, "Oh, two of me? Perfect. Let's do it."
That's so funny.
So, and I love his personality. I just wish I wish he would let go of his ego for a little bit, because it would benefit him in the long term.
Well, people like him. I mean, we bring up Gemini Man, and it's easy to say like Will Smith's popularity is down because of Gemini Man, but we also put it in perspective. Gemini Man was so much money, and nobody except for like 9 people could see it in the way that Ang Lee actually shot it to be. By the way, it was shot in like 4K and at like 120 frames per second, which only 9 different theaters could show across the United States, or maybe the world. I can't remember. But prior to that, he'd been in plenty of movies that made a fair amount of money, got a lot of press, and people went out to see. I mean, we've mentioned previously on this podcast that some people just go to the movies without a plan, and they say, well, what's the big PG-13 movie? And sometimes they just go, well, who's the big star? Oh, Will Smith. Okay, I'll just go see that. And he could do that, but I don't know. I mean, like you're saying, like he just picks the worst movies. What is he doing?
Melvin, do you think that this is one of his worst movies? Is it one of his best, or is it one of his, you know, middling movies? And again, taking it within the context of like his filmography as a whole is not that good in general, but you know, where does this rank for you,
man? So I have to really go back into my memory to try and remember the Will Smith movies I've seen, primarily because I think, and I'm sure you experienced this too, as you become more ingrained in film, you sort of go past the gateway and you find other things to watch. And Will Smith is kind of gateway. And that's not saying bad. Like some people say, like, that you'll see those posts on Facebook and they're like the iceberg tier list. And like the deeper you go, the more arrogant people get. And it's like, that's not what we're talking about here. Like it's just, you don't watch what's typical. And so I haven't really seen, like, this is the first Will Smith movies I've watched in a very long time. That said, I do recall enjoying Pursuit of Happiness. I do remember. Okay, as I'm speaking, I'm forgetting everything. Man, I have seen more than two Will Smith movies. Oh my gosh, I'm looking at my letterbox right now. I have to find this out. Fill this gap, Carter. Start talking about things.
Yeah, man. So I just think it's funny too. Like, okay, so you know, once in a while he will work with a great director. I mean, I think of Ali with Michael Mann, or you know, he did work with Ang Lee, who I think he's in a little bit of a rut right now, but he's had a good career, and you know, he's worked with a few talented directors, but like, it's some of their worst movies. I mean, Ali is one of Michael Mann's worst movies as a huge Heat lover. I mean, I just feel like he chooses, because of potentially the yes men around him, because of his ego, I think he chooses sometimes the worst for movies. And I like, this is what I was going to say. So the gateway aspect of him, he's the guy who kind of leads you down the rabbit hole. Like, he's not in the rabbit hole, but he says, hey, come with me. I'm fun. I'm entertaining. And then as you get down the rabbit hole, you forget completely about the guy who kind of brought you in there, the big movie star who kind of introduced you to movies.
Yeah.
But you forget about him because he's just all he is. He's very surface level in his movies.
He's kind of the same character across all of his movies, except for After Earth, where he is just tasked with being quiet and somber, which is exactly what you shouldn't tell Will Smith to do.
Yep.
Okay, so I did look it up. Apparently, I've only seen 8% of his movies out of 69 films. So, and unfortunately, that means I've seen Suicide Squad. So that is not the number one. Apparently, I've seen both Men in Black movies, at least the first two. But isn't that funny to say both and only be talking about those ones? Not that anyone saw the last one. I don't even remember what it was called. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I think this one is the one that's the most memorable to me for the right reasons. Cause I don't particularly remember the Men in Black movies. I remember two. And I think that's because like everybody didn't like two because there are things you remember about it and you wish you could forget about them. Thankfully, I'm so estranged from that like I don't even remember the things that I don't like. So that's kind of okay. But that's not an endorsement. That's just something you can put on the poster. Yeah. You know, I did like Hancock when I saw it in theaters though. I think I was like one of six people who liked it, but I was also like 12. So there's that.
My question for you, Melvin, so you like those movies, right? Like, I think just like I Am Legend, like you liked them when you saw them. Is Hancock, or, and then we can go into I Am Legend. Is Hancock something that has stuck with you?
I think I remember just liking the premise and the idea of Hancock. Yep. Without this being a Hancock review, I liked the idea that it was like these characters who had superpowers couldn't, like, if they wanted to find romance and love, they would lose their powers. And but that's only cool because the source material did that, not the movie. Because I believe it was based on something, either it was a comic or I think it was one of those strange periods where everyone was like, we're going to start making comic book. Well, we're in that still, I guess, the strange period where everyone's going to make comic book movies. But this was like we're going to try and do more adult comic book movies. So like the Watchmen era, which was just so bad. I can't believe people die for Watchmen. And then the extended cut, I don't need 4 hours of Watchmen. I couldn't even do two. Yeah, I remember enjoying that. But like, I think the things that I liked about the Hancock movie were more about the source material than they were the film itself. And yeah, maybe I also just saw it because Will Smith was in it. I don't know, man. Now I feel like I'm grossly underprepared for this episode. I should have just done like a Will Smith binge. Oh, but I couldn't survive that.
No, you shouldn't do that, Melvin, because that's just time down the drain, my friend. You're not going to get that time back. It's, you know, he's good once and then you can move on.
Amen to that. I mean, I haven't even seen Bright yet. And I'm like, I don't know if I ever will.
Yeah, I haven't either.
Good. Man, I think it's good that people haven't. Can you just, this is the lightest tangent. I can't believe that Bright was Netflix's, like, what was it? 2017 was their big push for, we're going to start releasing our own movies. And the first one was Bright.
Yep.
And then it just like nobody liked it. Hundreds of thousands of people watched it. And it was just so bad.
I find it so fascinating that you know, and that was his second collaboration with David Ayer after Suicide Squad.
Oh, that's right. I remember that now. Yeah.
Like Suicide Squad, I had a lot of hope for just with the trailers and stuff. And it's like, man, to make two kind of all-time stinkers like that in a row, you got to be trying. It felt like it sometimes feels like Will Smith is trying, along with certain directors, are trying to make bad movies. It's like, come on, man, you're so talented. How are you making such a terrible movie? You know, I think it goes back to the ego and all that, but.
Well, maybe he's like the jaded girlfriend who thinks I can fix the script. I can fix that boy. Yeah. I can fix that script. I'll be the one to make it better. But yeah, I will not be taking a Will Smith binge. No way. Good. I won't even see Aladdin. Don't worry. Lord, stop me if I ever even think of watching Aladdin. Now, I mean the live action, not the original. I'm sure I would enjoy the original. I barely remember any of those, the Disney animated features. Don't got Disney Plus, though. Can't watch them. Anyways, we should move on before I start going on more tangents. Oh, man. So switching gears, I figured I think there's something really interesting to talk about with I Am Legend. I mean, most notably, apart from it just being Will Smith dog movie in apocalyptic situations, which is really cool. It is based on a source material. Now, I have not read the I Am Legend book. I know it's been, it is hugely influential in the zombie and even vampire, and most notably the zombie vampire subcategory. But it also had a lot more to talk about. And I have seen the Vincent Price Last Man on Earth movie, which is very good.
Sorry to interrupt. Have you seen the Charlton Heston Omega Man movie?
So I remember seeing I Am Legend and then going, I want to watch the two other movies that are based on the same story. And I started Omega Man and I was like, this seems corny and cheesy. And I stopped. Now, before anybody gets mad at me, I was like 14. So I get it. I missed out on an opportunity.
No, I know what you mean, man. When you're that age, like... Watching movies from the 60s and 70s, it's hard. Now I can do it, right? I feel so, I'm proud of myself. I can do that stuff. But when I was 14, man, if it wasn't made in the 2000s or the 2010s, I could not watch it.
Yeah, it's something about like dudes in cloaks was like, this isn't interesting. Give me zombies.
Yeah.
Which is funny, though, because I did actually watch the Last Man on Earth around that time. So I don't know. I guess that just wasn't as cheesy to me. But anyways, actually, I think in the Vincent Price movie, he has hanging garlic in his house. So maybe there was cheese. I just wasn't looking at it.
Yeah.
But anyways, the thing about the Last Man on Earth, though, is because it's much more conversational and it's a bit more recognizing that it has to focus more on drama, because while special effects are impressive for classic films.
Yeah.
I mean, you can go back and watch any like Boris Karloff stuff and you're like, these special effects, this makeup is fantastic. But this film didn't quite have that in it to its benefit. However, what it did have to its benefit was the nuance and the subtext of the film and of the story, which when you really get down to it, the premise of the story is really, to me, read a lot like tribalism, discussion on tribalism and where do people belong, or desperation to belong. It was kind of a cultural clash story. It's about these vampire people, these like nighttime vampire zombie people who are basically just normal people except they have a hyperbolic trait of eating others and stuff. It had like an evolution kind of undertone, and we're Christians. We don't really believe in evolution in the way that the world believes it. We don't think we were just made from some sort of like just the non-God related big bang that then caused the weird form of atoms to turn into sentience, to turn into, you know what I mean? We don't believe in that, but we do recognize that there are forms of change. And so the film did talk about forms of change and how change can also feed into tribalism, can also feed into cultural clash. And then really at the core, racism, the idea that like, and in my notes I write down this is self-explanatory, but then I'm on a podcast and I really can't just say that, so now I'm kicking myself. But the whole premise of the film was really about these different types of people and how Vincent Price hates these other creatures, these other people, and it's because he would say they're evil. And you don't get any of that in I Am Legend. You might get about like the tiniest bit, And I do like the clever ways that the film, like in I Am Legend, the Will Smith movie, by the way, the book from here on out, if we're saying I Am Legend, we're not talking about the book. But the Will Smith film, you really only get tiny hints at like these, what they call dark seekers, which are really just zombies. Let's just call them zombies. They have some sort of sentience or some sort of ability to really have some sort of community or care for one another. But that's, again, only briefly mentioned. And by mention, I mean shown, because this film is more of a showing film.
Yeah.
And so when I step away from that, it feels a little strange to me that you would, that this film would distill everything down to simple post-apocalyptic zombie film with Will Smith. I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that? That idea that like this movie strips away all of that subtext and commentary for just some sort of popcorn fun? Like, what do you think about that, Carter?
I've actually honestly never seen The Last Man on Earth. But from what you're describing, it just sounds like that movie was utilizing, you know, genre, like a zombie kind of genre, to kind of get to some actual issues and themes, and something very similar to what George Romero did with, you know, just his Night of the Living Dead movies. And
yeah,
kind of tackling certain themes, certain issues, certain cultural issues through the lens of genre, filtering it through that. And I think here, the one thought that I had while you were saying all this was, you're right, Melvin, I would love to see that movie. But if that was the movie that came out, that movie would not have made any money. I mean, it might have made some money because Will Smith is there, but I'm thinking like, I think they just wanted to make it for that 10-year-old. And I think it suffers, to your point. I think it's distilled right down to kind of its purest form. But then this is the issue that I have with it, and we can talk more about this later, but it tries to reach for those things, right? Kind of like you're saying, it tries to reach for higher things that are a little deeper, but then it doesn't go all the way with those. It shows its hand, and it shows that, hey, we're just here to make a PG-13 action movie that most families can enjoy, even if it's a little scarier for the younger kids.
Yeah, the money like just wouldn't be there if the film was almost, and I don't want to, for lack of a better term, the money wouldn't be there if the film was smarter. And well, maybe. Okay, so maybe it wouldn't be there. We have to remember, I mean, the film did come out amidst this like post-apocalyptic craze, and which was a weird thing, come to think of it. And then it had Will Smith in it. And that alone, I think, keeps people really interested. Also, it was PG-13. Yeah, we talk about, like, it has a hint of these themes, just a light hint. But even by the end of the film, most of what we watch and what we're engaged in the film isn't any subtext. And it really isn't anything like, look at this genre form of racism or genre form of evolution. It really is just Will Smith is a hero. God's timing is unpredictable but apparent. And save bacon for later. Ah, yay, Shrek. And like that makes sure everybody and their mother can go see the movie. I mean, I don't know if anybody remembers this. Maybe you do. But do you remember like when this movie came out that there was a lot of discussion about like, is it too graphic to be PG-13? Shouldn't it be an R rating? Do you remember any of that?
Dude, I remember my mom and I love my mom. I'm so blessed by her. But with her moms in prayer group that, you know, talk about Harry Potter being demonic, this was a topic of conversation. And it was funny because she was very frustrated upon leaving the theater because, I mean, there's some genuinely frightening scenes. I mean, the zombies are very aggressive and powerful. So I think she was frustrated at that. But I can totally understand that argument, which is interesting. Like it is a popcorn movie, but there are hints, like you were saying, of it reaching for things that are higher, maybe being a little more scarier than it probably has a right to be if it's trying to go for that specific crowd. And one thought that I had, Melvin, while you were talking about that is like the all-timers, right? And I'm all about all-timers. I love, you know, I'll just refer to The Dark Knight, like a blockbuster that satisfies you on the level of, you know, just pure action film, but also looking at deeper themes. And I think anytime you do that, anytime you combine big time filmmaking with big time in-depth analysis, themes, things like that, you're taking a risk. And sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. And I think that's why studios, they stay away from it. And that's why they kind of veered away from it here. But they also still kind of wanted to have their cake and eat it. They still wanted to throw a few things in there, make it a little bit scarier than it should be, have a little try to grasp at different themes. But I think that was where it kind of fails. It doesn't know exactly what it wants to be, even though there are successful parts of the film. It suffers from that.
And to that end, I mean, I briefly mentioned it and realized I hadn't brought it up yet, so it might not have clicked for anybody listening. But one of the things in this film is that by the third act or whenever, then you start to kind of learn the worldview of Will Smith's character, Robert Neville.
Yep, you got it. You got it, man.
Been 40 minutes in and I still haven't looked up the character's name, but you did tell it to me, so I remembered. There we go. But we sort of learn his worldview, and his worldview is that like mass disasters happen. This disaster happens, and only 10% or so of the Earth's population is now alive. Because of that, there must not be a God. And that's quite the accusation.
Yep.
An understandable accusation. Obviously, as Christians, we don't agree with it, but we live in the real world where, with spiritual warfare, it's not just that 90% of the population of the Earth died. It's that 90% of the population of the Earth died. And now the 10% has to reconcile, like, what is this fallen world and why do we live in it? And so that's very much spiritual warfare. Now, this film is not spiritual warfare. It's just a movie. It's just a popcorn movie. But this is Syndoc, and we try our best to make sure we talk about something biblical. So,
yeah.
And so you watch this film, and this character screams that out. And I mean, we're in the middle of COVID-19, and it's not anywhere near as fatal as 90% of the population being killed or converted to some sort of crazy zombie-like being. We don't even have to look at a virus to see that something's wrong with this world. You can look at human trafficking rates that are just abysmal and absolutely depressing to read. You can read about climate change if you're of that particular swing. You can go beyond climate change to just general environmentalism. I talked about in my first Reformed episode how, like, maybe I didn't talk about this, but when I was preparing for that episode and reading tons of stuff about environmentalism and just the absolute lack of care for the environment, I mean, that was depressing stuff. And you can either go one of two ways. You can go, I have a savior in Christ, and I know that there will be a day when he comes back and all things will be made new. Or you don't get there and you say, God doesn't exist. Otherwise, if he was loving and he actually cared, none of this would happen. First off, I'd like to say, Carter, do you feel like that this film does a good job handling that particular topic?
Yeah.
Such a dense worldview.
It really is, man. And again, kind of like what I alluded to earlier, the thing I love about movies, even though a lot of it is coming from, not all of it, but a good amount of it, we could say, is coming from a secular culture, a culture that, you know, specifically in Hollywood, that really has no reverence for God at all. But the fact that they're made in the image of God, you know, Romans 2 speaks to this, like, they don't even know, they don't even worship him, but his law is written on their heart. And yeah, it gets a little whack, but, and they'll call this humanism, but people know when good is being done, when bad is being done. And I think even imperfectly are the films of Hollywood, because they're made by people made in the image of God, they reflect that. And so I think, you know, this movie does really have a very nihilistic kind of worldview, and it's depressing, and it's, I don't think it really justifies, and this is another one of my issues. So why would Robert, why does he care so much? Like, there, and again, you and I, Melvin, know, because he's still made in the image of God. Like, that makes sense. Like, but the movie itself is very nihilistic, and they don't jive well. Those two things don't really go well together. And I think that was one thing that, you know, as a 10-year-old, even then, it stuck out to me, like, oh, this movie is coming from a very specific worldview. Although in some aspects, you know, as a believer, it's hard to understand how somebody could just turn away from Christ like that, turn away from a belief in a God, especially scientists who, you know, when they look at the data, it's, I don't know how you could say that this happened by chance, even though most of the science world does. So it's, I think it's too, it's competing. I think you have competing worldviews, competing things, but also the worldview of the director, what's trying to be portrayed is very clear. Even with Dr. Robert Neville still trying to find this cure, trying to do something that somebody who may not know God, but somebody who's made in the image of God would still try to do, you know, and any kind of normal human being, they still, even those who aren't in Christ, they have this law. It's written on their heart. They know what's right. They know what's wrong, even if they don't submit to this, to the one who created them. And so I think even then, that even as a 10-year-old, that definitely stuck out to me.
All of this really just makes me think, which is the better, which has the better worldview discussion or debate, I Am Legend or Book of Eli? Which for me, I gotta say, Book of Eli. But that's just me.
I would love to talk Book of Eli sometime, man.
Love that movie. You know, that was another movie that I had watched and I hadn't watched for about a decade. But that one was like, man, this is so much better than I remember. It's like, yeah, super cool. That one is that's when you describe, it's not, I mean, it's not Dark Knight, but like when you were describing like good action set pieces and really interesting discussion, that is a movie for it. But you know, you were talking about the worldview of a director, and in Book of Eli's case, I cover this on the podcast, but Gary Whitta, who wrote that movie, I mean, he wasn't Christian, which will blow any Christian away, because it seems to be one of those like secret movies that like all Christians have seen, but
yep,
since it's that one rated R movie that seems to have any sort of like gospel stuff in it or Christian stuff, they're like, mm-hmm, can't let my Christian friends know I've seen this. But just not that people like that even exist anymore. Maybe they do. Daniel could tell me, but man.
No, but I know exactly what you mean, man. It's the dirty secret of the body of Christ. You know, I love Book of Eli. So I know what you mean.
Oh, man.
And I think again, that is so interesting, man. That Gary, I know Gary Whitta. I know he wrote Rogue One. I didn't know that he wrote that. And I think, again, that speaks to like, again, even somebody who doesn't know Christ, like they can see the worldview, they can see the value of it. I mean, our entire society, though flawed, the American culture is, the American government has been built upon that. I mean, it was founded upon that. Again, flawed, but I just find that so interesting that somebody who's not in Christ can still see the benefit of it, even if they don't submit to Christ as their Savior, as their Lord.
Why? Yeah. And in that particular review, which everyone should still go listen to, but Book of Eli sort of functions like general revelation in the sense that like people do know about God and people do know about his law and people do know about particular aspects just by stepping outside and breathing in the air and seeing the trees and seeing beautiful things. But there is a difference between general revelation and special revelation. The special revelation being that God opens up your heart to know who he really is. And in doing so, like you accept him because there's nothing else you can really do. And in getting back on track on I Am Legend's case, I mean, you get the same thing. I mean, it's, I don't think it functions nearly as well because it's a theme that's brought up towards the end. Similar to my comment prior about it being like a video game, this particular part of the film is the last level. The last level is testing Robert Neville's worldview. Like, there is no God, there is no God. And then without spoiling what actually takes place at the end, I mean, he has this revelation of like, things have been too coincidental, at least from his perspective, for there not to be a God, which is, at least in the film's execution of it, I don't think is very good, just because these things that are coincidental are things that have only happened like three times over the course of 4 years. Usually for me, coincidence only remains within a 24-hour period. So like, once it's the next day, it's not coincidence anymore. It's just stuff that happens.
Yeah.
But
What day? I can't even remember what happened that day.
Yeah. Just, like, what did I have for dinner last night? I don't know.
I guess when it's just you in New York City, I think you have a lot of time to think about those things. So
True. If I suspend disbelief and I recognize that maybe 3 years feels like an hour and 45 minutes to him, Maybe that's what it is.
Or maybe it doesn't feel like that. Or it's just, maybe it's just the dude is bored. He doesn't have enough. But yeah, I agree with you, man.
You can only talk to mannequins for so long.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
And I think too, like that's really interesting that you point out just the end, kind of the transformation that he goes through. And like you, I don't think it was executed perfectly because like you said, you got to suspend a lot of your disbelief. But I think, again, that transformation just speaks to like the image of God that exists within us. Like we, even as somebody who might not submit to the Lord, like he can still see and realize like, hey, this is bigger than me. I need to do what needs to be done right now. And although it's interesting to see how the worldview that's being portrayed, it's hard to decipher it because it itself is a little muddled. And I think that's kind of where a lot of the issues with this film stem from.
Which is a bummer because it would have been interesting to have that worldview juxtaposed against things like tribalism, racism, yep, evolution, cultural clash and stuff. Like, then you really put meat to like, okay, so you're saying here's this problem, but what's the point? And then it would be, here's this problem, ergo there is no God. And then you can sort of take that apart. But like in this film, because it's just survival film with incredibly well executed scenes, survival film with a very frightening atmosphere, survival film with video game like characteristics, and then survival film with massive declarative worldview that of course it changes as the last 20 minutes go on, but you really can't go beyond that. I mean, it's funny. We're here talking about this movie for about, the recording time, it says 50 minutes, but I'll probably have chopped up about five or 10. And I almost find myself going, have we already talked enough about this film? Because is there Carter much to talk about? I Am Legend. It's not 28 Days Later, you know?
I am, if I'm being honest, I'm grasping at straws because and I think that's the inherent nature of it, right? Like, I think you just segued it perfectly because this movie, it's in itself, there's just not much to talk about. Like it tries to reach for certain things, but you know, I think the big conversations are like, what is Will Smith doing? And this is kind of that phase with Pursuit of Happiness, that phase with those types of movies and just looking at his career as a whole. But I do think that there's only so much you can talk about. I think you can talk about the visual imagery, which I found actually surprising. I was not expecting that upon a rewatch.
Yeah, I loved it. I was surprised by it too. It's funny, like you remember the intense sequences, but then like the first thing the film throws at you is when it says 3 years later, you get these really great cityscapes that at some points I was like, are these matte paintings? Yeah. Because if they are, that's even cooler. Of course they weren't. Yeah. Nobody matte paints anymore, which is so sad. But I think Nolan did. I think Nolan did matte painting perspective shots to make things look bigger, even though they were really tiny. But yeah, like some of the scenes just look so good. Like when he's at the, not the nighttime scene, but the daytime scenes when he's at the bridge, when he's there waiting at 2 o'clock every day.
Yeah.
They look great.
Yeah, they do, man. Some great cinematography in this movie. And I think, I mean, when I say great, it's not like Bob Richardson or Roger Deakins shot the movie, but it looks good. It looks good. One thing too that I wanted to bring up, I wrote this note down. I was, because again, grasping for straws, trying to figure out. Like, there's just not much meat to this movie. There's a lot, on the outside, it there's stuff to chew on, but when you get to the heart of it, there's just not much meat. But one scene that did tear me up were the mannequin scenes when he's talking to people, and I think one thing that this movie does really well is it shows us like the value of human connection, that we were made to be in community. And so if there's one thing that I can say this movie really succeeds with, it's that. It's showing the value of community, which I think and biblically that makes total sense. Like God designed specifically those who know him to be in the body of Christ, to do not forsake the gathering of the saints, as Hebrews 10:25 says. And I just think, you know, we see that that is evident in mankind and in the way that mankind operates. Even those who don't know Christ, they want to be in community. Their communities might look a little different, but it's still a community. It's we were made to be in community. And so I think that's where, you know, back to that scene with all the money, like money only holds value if other people agree on that value, if there are other people there to agree on that value. And, you know, with nobody there, there's no value, you know. And I just thought that was the one aspect where the movie reached and it grabbed something and it worked. But other than that, man, that's kind of all I got.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's like, I mean, we've said it before. The film touches on very interesting things, but then chooses not to really dig further, which it doesn't need to. I also want to make that clear. For all of our dogging on I Am Legend, it does not need to have those qualities. One of the great things about adaptions is that they can kind of take what they like the most. I recently saw the latest adaptation for Emma.
You love this one, man. I gotta check this one out. You love it.
Yeah, it's good. There's like 1 second of man butt, which sucked. I was like, come on, man. Like, it says PG, but I guess I didn't. I saw PG and I should have just looked at the rating anyway, but you think you're good. But those dang Brits, man, what they think is PG is different. But it's a different interpretation of the same story. And that's great. I love that. I don't think that's bad at all. And you can go to different interpretations of the same story and find what was unique and what was most endearing to the people who adapt them. And in this particular case, I bet it was a committee that worked on I Am Legend, because so many things are just right. I mean, the fact that every American flag looks perfect, the fact that Will Smith was the particular actor hired, the fact that it's PG-13, the fact that it takes away all discussions of tribalism or racism. I mean, they're trying to hit every corner of the earth with that film. Yeah, but it's just like, you don't get that discussion of community that is so important in having a discussion about tribalism wanting to be wanted, and then the racism of like Robert Neville hating these infected vampire people, even though in their source material, and I'm assuming the source material, man, I wish I read the book now, but usually I do. Let me just preface this. If this is your first episode of Syndoc, I read Stephen King's It in 1 week so that I could review both movies for you. It was kind of a nightmare. I mean, the book was great, but I was staying up till like 3 a.m. just reading. And only one time was I like, I have to put this down. This is too frightening. But man.
Guys, if you didn't know, Melvin is committed. Yes. So
I had horrible back pain. I couldn't get the book, all right? I couldn't get I Am Legend. But
I want to get your thoughts on this statement right here. So you're right. It doesn't have to be this game-changing blockbuster, right? But now I want to hear your thoughts on this. That doesn't mean that you and I need to carry it with us. As movie fans, as a movie fan myself, I don't carry this with me. You know, I'm not like, hey, bro, have you seen I Am Legend? This movie's incredible. Like, no, you're never going to hear me saying that. But I'm curious to, like, what are your thoughts on that? Like, you're right. It doesn't need to be that. And what it set out to do, it did. But from what you're telling me about the source material and what I just heard about it, doing a little research, It just seems like it went for that, but that doesn't mean that we need to hold on to that. I'm just curious what your thoughts are.
Yeah, I mean, it's a film that it's a movie, and it's a popcorn movie, and I enjoy it. It's not Winter Soldier. It's not Captain America Winter Soldier, where it's a great popcorn movie, but it's also a really interesting discussion about morality. It also has cultural impact because it released, and I always mention this, but it released around the time of like failed drone strikes. So like it hit the mark on like when it came out was valuable, what it brought to the table was valuable. But then also you could watch the movie 20 years from now and not know any of that. And you'd be like, man, this is a good thriller.
It worked on both levels. Yep.
But I Am Legend, I don't think functions in that way. I think that's why other apocalyptic zombie movies last longer. And I Am Legend is just sort of that movie that's on your uncle's shelf. I mean, it's there and he really hasn't watched it in a long time, but he would, if you were to bring it up, he'd go, yep, that's a good movie right there. Like that, but he hasn't seen it in, you know, like a decade like we had. So yeah, I don't think it holds up in that way, but in the sense of like what I recommended to people. Yeah. I mean, if this is a movie that if people are in the mood of watching a horror movie or a thriller and they don't typically watch scary thrillers or horror movies, I'd be like, give I Am Legend a try. And if you like it, will move up the ladder, because there are other really good zombie films out there.
Yep.
One of my wife's favorites is called Dance of the Dead. It's this great independent movie. Not many people know about it, but it's so good. And it's basically like this, it's just a bit more graphic, like gore-wise. And so that one, despite it also being pretty easy to watch, you can't really recommend that to somebody who's never really watched a horror movie. But I Am Legend, I could totally recommend it. I mean, the Dark Seekers are totally CG, so that takes away a level of fright from them. Whereas like some other horror movies, they have their, I don't know, makeup on that makes them look more realistic and frightening. And yeah, I think it works in that sense. Now, I did remember my thought from earlier.
Yeah, let's hear it, Melvin.
So hopefully, listener, you're with me here. I was thinking about, like, Carter brought up the idea that, like, he's on his own and he's falling apart, and like that's partly due because he doesn't have a community. And one of the importance of being a Christian is Christian community, because we encourage one another. We not only encourage one another in Christ and help each other to learn more about him, we also got each other's backs when we start going down the wrong road. If I started drinking to get drunk often, I would know that I had a Christian brother who would be like, Melvin, maybe don't go to the state store next time. Melvin, why don't we hang out tonight and do something else instead? You would have these things that in community safeguard you from dangerous avenues. And in this film, it's no wonder that Robert Neville falls apart and has this worldview that's like, there is no God, because he doesn't have any community. Imagine if he had a couple people with him, his entire worldview would be completely different. And part of the reason that his worldview changes is just because of this change in the way he sees the world. And sometimes that's only going to happen through community. And when you look at the previous versions of the story, or the source material that I unfortunately have not read, so we'll just go to The Last Man on Earth. Part of The Last Man on Earth is that because our character doesn't have community, he's starting to go mad. But
yep,
if he would give in to the community of these vampire people, he would have people that don't make him go crazy. And that is so important. That's part of the discussion of like the tribalism, that started the discussion of the racism, is that if you start communing with these other people, they're not all that different. Now, they're vampire people, so you got to eat some people, but still, it's, you just don't get that in this movie. And I think that contributes also to the reason why, like, Carter, for you and I, it's like, I Am Legend's a movie, and it's one of Will Smith's better ones, but neither of us really watch Will Smith movies. So we're more excited for Tenet because it's Nolan, and also because Robert Pattinson's in it.
You got it, man. You're speaking my language. But at the same time, like, just talking about I Am Legend, I think you just brought up an incredible point. Like, this movie is about the danger of being a lone ranger and the value of community. And even now, just talking about that, like we said earlier, that was one thing that really, really did work in this movie. And I think in all of its muddled state was the one thing that kind of shone through. And so, yeah, man, I think that's the key kind of this movie. Like, I don't know if that was necessarily intentional that they were talking about, hey, these are the dangers of being a lone ranger. But I think as Christians, we can make that inference, like, even if the director didn't intend that, which I don't think he really did. And I think that's another reason why this movie's so muddled. But I think, you know, as Christians, again, we can just take that because we know that's going to happen. Like, that lines up with what the word says, like, being a lone ranger, you're going to be a dead ranger. You know, it's we do things in community, and specifically believers were called to be in community, working with the body of Christ, spurring one another on. And yeah, man, I think that was a good pull right there.
I was trying.
Yeah, we're guys, if you can't tell, we are trying.
we are grasping
all our muscles right now, and they're gonna be sore tomorrow.
Yeah, but there you go. It's a good movie though. I think I Am Legend's a perfectly fine film. I think it's a good one to check out. Unfortunately, you have to rent it. I don't know why a streaming service hasn't picked it up for like a subscription. Like, why does Netflix not have I Am Legend right now?
Perfect Netflix movie.
Perfect. Yeah, absolutely a perfect Netflix movie.
What would you give it out of 10?
I think I gave it a 7. I was feeling kind of an eight until the third act, and I was thinking an eight primarily, and I don't usually give that out. Like I'd like to keep my eight, nines, and tens pretty secure. Yeah. But I think the film's pretty effective. And I mean, I was tense, and I've seen the movie already before, but like I was just tense because I think there's a scene when Will Smith has to go into like a dark apartment complex. And the whole thing is that daytime you can do stuff, and nighttime you can't because it's dark. The UV light is dangerous for the creatures. And so going into an apartment that's just got no power and the lights are all out, like that's a big deal. And the way it's shot is frightening. That's actually the scene with the money on the ground. It just sort of, I think the third act just doesn't hold up nearly as well as the rest. And that's kind of the case for me with most apocalyptic films and stuff. When they transition from the searching for supplies and the tense sequences of exploring, and they go into the drama, that's usually when it loses me. And I think that's because you can't really have much varied drama unless you change up the type of zombies there are, which again is probably why my particular interest is Last Man on Earth as opposed to I Am Legend. I'm waiting for the zombie film that goes the Left 4 Dead route, where you have like different types of special infected. Zombieland 2 kind of did that. Did you see Zombieland 2?
So I actually really enjoyed the first Zombieland. I watched a few scenes of Zombieland 2, but for some reason I just couldn't get into it.
Oh, that's such a bummer. You know, I've heard people who say they can't get into it, and then I heard people who say they love it. And I'm on the love it side. I thought it was better than the first. But man, I'm like, I totally get it when people were like, couldn't get into it.
Well, my brother did show me the end credit scene. I thought that was genius.
So good. But anyways, any final thoughts on I Am Legend?
I think we've extracted everything out of this movie. I think it's and I think it speaks to the fact that there's just not much to it, but that's not bad. I think it's higher tier Will Smith in Will Smith filmography, it's higher tier stuff. Again, not saying much, but I think it is definitely one of his better films, probably in his top five, and it's an effective kind of PG-13 blockbuster. I think unknowingly the director has placed some really interesting commentary on the value of community, but again, it's fairly muddled. I would also give it I was thinking 6.5, but I might be able to get it up to a 7 just because it's effective. It does what it set out to do well. And for that, like I don't want to just trash it because it's not The Dark Knight, because not every movie can be The Dark Knight.
Not everybody's a Kubrick, you know?
Exactly. And so I respect the movie for just going for the most part, going for what it was designed to do. It does what it was designed to do, and it does it fairly well.
Yeah, and I'll second that. It's an effective movie. It does what it does very well. The first hour is very good. I think anybody who just wants to have like a good kind of spooky night with some friends, I mean, that's a good one to put on, especially if you have some friends that you know don't really watch horror movies. You can convince them. You're just like, yeah, it's a Will Smith movie. Want to come over and watch I Am Legend? Oh, is that scary? Nah, it's just a Will Smith movie. There's a dog in it. Maybe don't recommend it, but it's a good one. Yeah, like you said, it is important to recognize also like its cultural impact. Like this was the talk of the town when it came out. My teachers were talking about it. My peers were talking about it. I mean, it was a big deal. So if you haven't seen it, on that alone, I would maybe recommend just checking it out. And it doesn't really have anything inappropriate in it. I'll definitely have covered it in the intro if I find something, but I think it was like there were inappropriate movie covers, but like they were out of focus and that was kind of it. But otherwise, solid film.
Yeah.
Would recommend.
And I think that again, that like, I'm really a fan of movies like that too, that don't go out of their way to
exploit women.
Scary, but go out of the way to exploit women, to exploit women made in the image of God. And
yeah,
so yeah.
And then double bill it, put on Book of Eli right after. There you go.
That is a great double bill. We should have done that, man. That would have been perfect.
Hey, I don't know about you, but I got a lot of free time. So maybe
as a double bill, like, because they are, I mean,
it's uncanny how similar these movies are. Now, I think Book of Eli is just some great performances. It's like distilled camp, because like it's not campy, but like everything about it is so much like a comic book, and it's shot like a comic book.
Yeah.
But and so like that's where it gets camp. But like it's so good.
Yeah, it's camp, but it still has stuff to say. And I think the a lot of the violence too, which I don't know if I've told you this, Melvin, but I love violence in movies when there's something behind it. I don't like senseless violence. That's why I really love Tarantino violence. I think it's done extremely well and artfully. And I think there's a place for it. And it's also not, you know, sexual in any nature, which I love. And so I think that movie utilizes violence in a really interesting and cool way. And plus, you just got two of the most charismatic dudes. You know, you got Will Smith and then you have Denzel.
With a splash of Gary Oldman.
Yep. With a splash of Gary Oldman. Mila Kunis in there. So,
oh, man. Well, thanks so much for coming on the podcast, Carter. This was great.
Dude, I love talking movies. And I've loved getting to know you, man, and loved getting to, you know, just talk movies against the backdrop of the Christian worldview. And so thank you for having me on here, my friend.
Just real quick before it's too late, why don't you tell everybody where they can get connected to you?
Yeah, guys. So you can check me out. I think the best place would be at film_junkie_reviews on Instagram. And, you know, I love talking movies, but love ultimately having faith-based conversations about really anything. So reach out like anytime, and whether you want to talk about movies or God, I'm happy to talk about either. And really, I told you this earlier, Melvin, but you know, I love movies, but really the thing that is truly the game changer, the thing that really has changed my life is Jesus Christ. And just, I mean, he brought a sinner out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's what he does. And that's why I just love, like, this is something I haven't told you either yet, but I think the greatest story ever is just the story that the Bible tells. It's so thematically rich. And, you know, whenever you can find movies that either can somewhat mirror that or take certain things from the greatest story of all time, like and that's really what all storytelling is. Like almost every story features a good guy and a bad guy, and I just think the greatest story out there is the story of Jesus Christ and what he's done for his bride and in the body of Christ.
Amen to that. Yeah, it's so true. Yeah, guys, pick up your Bibles, man. There's some really good stories in there. It's great. Thanks for tuning into this episode of Cinematic Doctrine, and thanks so much to Carter Bennett of Film Junkie Reviews for joining me on this post-apocalyptic adventure. And be sure to check out Carter Bennett's Instagram, Film Junkie Reviews, the popular movie review Instagram you can follow for reviews of recent, classic, and favorite films, all from a Christian worldview. Saved by grace, Carter's ready to tackle the themes and messages no matter what the film. Now, if you've seen I Am Legend, what did you think of it? Do you think this is one of Will Smith's best movies? Or is it just another bargain bin zombie flick? If you're listening on Cinematic Doctrine's website, let us know in the comments below or shoot us an email to cinematicdoctrine@gmail.com. If you enjoyed this episode, consider leaving a review for the podcast on your respective podcast app at the end of this episode. Unlike YouTube or Reddit, there isn't really a way to let us know how we're doing with a thumbs up or thumbs down, so the best way to leave your thoughts on the podcast is to write a review on iTunes, Stitcher, or wherever you listen. And as mentioned before, Cinematic Doctrine has a Patreon. For as little as $3 a month, you're opted into a once-a-month movie poll where you decide a movie we discuss or review on the podcast. You also gain access to the SynDoc Pre-Show, the upcoming Patreon-exclusive podcast series where my co-host Daniel and I casually talk movies, Christianity, and life itself. There are other unique benefits that come with supporting the podcast, so be sure to check that out at patreon.com/cinematicdoctrine. A special shout out to those who support at the Art House Theater tier. Thank you so much, Mom and Dad. You're the best. All of this will be available in the show notes. Until next time, stay cool. Want some Cinematic Doctrine swag? You're in luck. We've got 3-inch Cinematic Doctrine logo stickers exclusive for Patreon supporters. Perfect for your travel mug or laptop. Head over to patreon.com/cinematicdoctrine, link in the show notes, and choose the independent theater tier. Doing so will net you other perks, too. But let's be real. The podcast stickers are the coolest perk. So get yourself some podcast stickers by supporting on Patreon.